testimony, first of all, before we make any kind of comments, and I've decided to read it from chapter 26 of Acts rather than from chapter 9. You'll discover as you read both of the testimonies are not identical, and it would seem that in chapter 26 Paul isn't so much adding, and I don't believe he is adding to his original conversion, but he certainly is explaining in maybe greater detail, maybe remembering, but certainly explaining in greater detail that great event of conversion. Verse 12 of chapter 26 says this: "On one of these journeys I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." And we'll ask the Lord just to bless the reading of his word. One of the differences from chapter 26 to chapter 9 was the part that I'm trying to remember the disciple's name who stayed in the street straight, Ananias. Ananias had a great confusion when he was told that Paul had been converted. And he reminded the Lord that this man had done a great deal of damage. And the Lord revealed to Ananias that Paul was a selected servant of his, and that he had a plan for his life. And then he instructed Ananias to go and to lay hands on him and to separate this man for the preaching of the gospel. And that's kind of important information to have in our minds tonight when we are thinking around this this kind of subject of what is it Lord wants me to do? What is his plans for me? Does he have a plan for my life? How will I know that plan? Just what exactly is involved in that? Here's some other little hints that Paul has, and this is obviously with kind of hindsight. And he says this when he starts his letter to the Corinthians: "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." And if you read through much of Paul's writings, in fact all of Paul's writings, he has this great understanding of, from his mother's womb, he would describe it, that he knew God's hand on his life. One of the great convictions that Paul had, and that comes across very strongly in all of his writings, this great conviction that God had touched his life, not just in order that he might get to heaven. In fact, you hardly ever at all hear Paul mention that as a reason. In fact, he doesn't really mention it as a reason for God touching his life. He always mentions that the purpose of God touching his life was not heaven, but it was service while here on earth. And that's kind of important to pick that kind of information up as you read through the Acts and through the many letters that Paul writes. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not at all saying that heaven isn't important, nor am I saying that Paul wasn't inspired by the fact that he was heading towards heaven. That's not at all what I'm saying. But Paul certainly understood that his conversion had as much to do with his service here on earth as it had to do with a future in heaven. And I wonder at times, And I'm just going to ask the question. I wonder at times if we've maybe got things a bit topsy-turvy, that we see God's hand on our lives more to do with salvation in heaven than it has to do with salvation on earth and his purpose and will for our lives. That we somehow or other have become not over-occupied, but preoccupied, it may be, with the future. And sometimes the present is not something that we focus in on. But when you read Paul's letters and when you read Paul's experiences, Paul certainly emphasizes God's purpose for his life here and now. And it's an inspiration for him. And you'll find that as he goes through his writings, and especially as he's referring to other people, for example, he will mention Timothy, and he will remind Timothy of his upbringing and that God had purposed for him to be a preacher. He reminds him of that God had laid his hands on him and had given him special gifts in order that in the future he might become a servant of God. Now I want us just to think about that kind of idea here tonight. Especially you young folks that are here tonight. Has it occurred to you yet? Has it occurred to you that God's purpose, God's putting his hand on your life right now, the fact that you can say that you are saved, has it occurred to you what it is that God wants to do with that life of yours now that you are saved? What is it he wants you to do? What is his total purpose for your life? Is it only heaven? Or is there something important that you have been commissioned to do, you have been saved to do here on earth? Paul mentions when he writes in Ephesians that we have been saved to do the good works that were designed for us, that were prepared for us from before the foundations of the earth. Now that's a fantastic statement to make. We have been saved to carry out the good works that have been prepared for us to do, and these works were prepared before the foundation of the earth. So God knew what his plan was, what his itinerary was, what the future was, his plans were, and he also had those in mind that were going to carry out his plans. So in the year 2008, there are things that he wants to be done, and he's got his people here and now that he has prepared for these good works. And it might be you're among these people. It might be that you're that person or persons tonight that God is just putting his hand upon, and he's leading you and he's directing you in a number of different ways towards this goal that he has for you, which is that you might carry out, fulfill the good works that he has planned from all eternity. Now that's quite an amazing understanding to have of God's call in our lives. It's more than just forgiveness of sins. It's more than just going to heaven. It's all of these things, but it's also for a very real purpose while we live our lives here on earth. I wonder tonight if you feel the holiness of God, the touch of God in your life. I wonder if you know that. Do you understand that? Are you asking God the question, why have you saved me? What is it you have me to do? And you'll discover when you read through Paul's testimony, as he's giving his testimony, one of the first questions that he asks is, what do you have me to do? What is it you want me to do? And that's a question I think that we all ought to be asking, irrespective of how young we are, or maybe even how old we are. Lord, what is it you want me to do? I wonder what it is he wants you to do. Those of us who are older, I wonder if what we've been doing is what God has wanted us to do. Now, only we can answer that question as we look back over our lives. Are we aware of the powerful hand of God on our lives? And we can think of these situations and experiences that we've had that were truly of God. Then if we can, then we have understood something of God's purpose for our life. Now Paul majors in on that as he's writing his letters in a number of different areas. Now what about myself? When did I first become aware of God having a purpose for my life? When did I first become aware of that? I would say I first became aware of that as a very, very, very young lad. Not even out of my teens. I can remember quite clearly being aware of the great mystery of my having become a Christian and wondering what it was all about. Just what was it all about? I can actually remember, and this is strange and it's coming to my mind now as I'm talking to you, I can remember walking down George Street in Aberdeen, just as a young lad, and the thought came into my mind, what am I here for? I can remember that now, as if it was just yesterday. Just a strange awareness in a crowded street that somehow or other God had put his hand in my life. Strange, isn't it? But that was true. I had a great desire from earliest age to be a missionary. If anybody had asked me at school, or had asked me as I was growing up, just as a boy leaving school, what is it you want to be, Derek? I would have said to you, I want to be a missionary. You know something? I've absolutely no idea why I wanted to be a missionary. Here's something else I knew. Even at that age, I knew I would never ever be a missionary. I knew that. At least, I'm convinced I knew that. And I would say I knew it for this reasons. I had a great difficulty in learning foreign languages. And to this day, I still don't speak any other language than English. Unless you count the Dorish as a foreign language, maybe to you folks in the west coast of Scotland here, if I was to start breaking into the Dorish or into the Aberdeen or the Buchan language, you might think I do know a foreign language. But that was something that I ruled out in my own life, that I didn't have the ability to speak a foreign language. But I wanted to be a missionary. But I didn't think I would ever be a missionary. I then wanted to be an evangelist. That was something else that I wanted to be. Strange, isn't it? I kind of wanted to be an evangelist. Now you might think that both of these kind of desires that I had were desires from my part or on my part for some kind of prominence. A will on my part to be a somebody. I say to you tonight that neither of these things or none of these things would be true. I just felt that God had put into my heart in some ways a desire to serve him. Now I have to say that I believe that was of God's spirit. I have to say that. If it wasn't, then it was simply a notion that I had in my own life. Now I wanted to write this to you folks. Do you have that in your own lives? You young folks in here tonight, are you aware of God's hand in your life? Are you aware of God's calling? Have you become sensitive to, I wonder what it is God wants me to do? Just why has he saved me? What is his purpose for my life? I hope you'll ask that question. I never ever became a missionary, and I never ever became, in the formal sense of the word, an evangelist. What I did as a 15, 16 year old, I became a shop assistant. That's what I became. And for a few years I worked in a shop, selling of all things, pet food. I don't like animals, particularly. But that's what I did. And the reason I did that was because if I couldn't be a missionary or an evangelist, I wanted to learn a trade, but they wouldn't accept me for a trade. And the reason was simply this. I left school with absolutely no qualifications whatsoever. I wasn't even allowed to sit my 11, not, sorry, not an 11 plus, I didn't do particularly well with that, the school leaving exam. It was suggested that I wouldn't be wasting my time or the teacher's time if I was to leave school rather than wait on to sit the qualifying examination at the end. Now, I don't say that to insult myself or to make an issue about it. That's why I never became a missionary, because I really was thickish, and I didn't feel that I would ever manage to be able to do these kind of jobs. And so I did wonder what God would want me to do. So I started in a shop, and that then moved from a shop to a warehouse, storeman. And it moved from a storeman to working in a slaughterhouse. Now, none of these are glamorous jobs, and none of them are jobs that we might think that the Lord wants us to do these kind of jobs. But I believe they were all in God's will and in God's purpose. And one day, I'm now walking home from an at-home Bible study in one of the elders' houses, and I'm walking up Anderson Drive in Aberdeen, going home. It's just after 10 o'clock at night, and I'm walking home, and I'm walking up the road with Ian Porter. Now, I was about 21, 22 years old. Ian would have been a man in his early 30s, and Ian had recently got saved. And we're walking home, and Ian, I'm not very tall, I'm about 5'10". Ian was about 5'0". And we're walking up the road, and Ian worked in the post office. And we're walking up the road, and Ian said to me, "Derek, I've got something I need to say to you. I believe," he said, "that you should be working in the prison service." Right out of the blue. Totally and absolutely out of the blue. I said to him, "Ian, why do you think I should be working in the prison service?" He said, "I really don't know, Derek, other than I believe that Christians should work in these kind of places." That's what he said. "I think Christians should work in these kind of places." Now, if he said to me, "I think you should be a nurse," I might have thought, yeah, quite fancy that. That would be nice to be a nurse. Believe it or not, I was quite keen to be a school teacher. I think it's two short blanks, but I was quite keen because I think my inclinations were to be a kind of communicating. I just wanted to be chatting to people. But he said, a prison officer. And I got home, started to think about it. This wasn't a conversation now about careers and making money and position. He'd said to me, "I believe God wants you to be a prison officer." That put a whole different complexion on this idea of working in the prison service. Was it something God wanted me to do? And so I prayed about it. I spoke about it. Spoke to the elders in the church. And every one of them told me, "No, that is not a job for a Christian." Every single one of them. Spoke to my parents. They didn't want me to become a prison officer. They couldn't see their wee boy working in a jail and all the rough and tumble of prison life. And so they said no. It looked as if Ian's suggestion, Ian's testimony, must have been wrong. However, I got an application form and I filled it in, and I then came down to the question, "Why do you want to be a prison officer?" And I thought long and hard about the answer that I should give. And I wrote this: "I want to be a prison officer because I want to share my faith in Jesus with prisoners." Now, I don't remember if they had Tippex way back in 1965. I can't remember. But what I do remember is seeing that written down, I thought it was a bad idea. And thought seriously about not sending the application off. But I did send it off. And I was summoned to arrive to go to Peterhead Prison in Aberdeenshire for an interview. And went through the process and eventually was interviewed. And went in to the governor's room, and in there was the governor and a man called, nicknamed Boris, who was the chief officer. I can remember when I went into the prison at Peterhead, you went to a gatehouse, and I remember walking in, I was in civvies, and I walked in, and there was maybe about 30 or 40 prison officers. And to me, they were giants. I thought, what on earth am I doing here? They all looked so big and powerful, and I felt so small and puny. And I just thought, this is not, can it be God's will for my life? Went up for the interview, and the only thing that these two gentlemen spoke to me about was my Christian faith. That was it. For 20 minutes, 25 minutes, we chatted about being a Christian, how I became a Christian, what it meant to be a Christian, and what did I think as a Christian I could do in the prison service. There was two men, and out of all the information that they had on me on that sheet was the information as to why I wanted to join the prison service. And the fascination, if that was the right word, was why was it the fact that I was a Christian. I was accepted into the prison service, and in 1966 in November I was told to report to Castle Huntly, Borstal, down in Dundee, and to start my job there as a prison officer. And so from 1966 in November right through to 10 years ago in May, so that would be 1996 in May, I served as a prison officer in the Scottish prison service. Was that God's will for my life? I'm now thinking before I give that answer. And I'm going to say to you now categorically, absolutely, it was God's will for my life. And again, I want to encourage all of us in here tonight, but I'm thinking especially of the young folks sitting in here tonight. And I look back on my life, and I thank God that he touched me, and he directed me, and he gave me this commission, this authority, this compulsion, this desire to serve him and to follow him. And that I had the courage given to me, no doubt by God himself, to fill in that form and to become a prison officer. Now, do I look like a prison officer? And the answer is no, I don't. Now, that's not because prison officers have a certain kind of look about them. It's just because when you think of a prison officer, most people think of big, rough and ready kind of men. When you watch the cartoons in the newspapers, they're all great big broken noses, and they're all big, rough, tough looking people. That's the caricature of a prison officer. And I don't look like one, hopefully. But it was God's will for my life. And I thank God as I look back over the years that I obeyed his call. Now I'm looking around here tonight, and you know, Ian Porter said to me this, "Derek, I think God wants you to be a prison officer. I couldn't come alongside any of you at this point in time and say to you, I think this is what God wants you to do. For a number of reasons. I don't know you anywhere near well enough." Alright, that's point number one. Don't know you well enough. I would need to discover just exactly what you were like and what you were about, first of all. I would need to find out, first of all, of course, if you were a Christian. And then if you're not, do you want to know, if you're not a Christian here tonight, do you want to know what God's will for your life is? Nobody's going to ask me, but I'm going to tell you. God's will for your life is this, that you might be saved. He doesn't will that any should perish, but he wills, God's will for your life is that all you might come to him and live. That's God's will for your life. If you're not a Christian, God's will for your life, if you are a Christian, is that you might serve him. Looking back over my life, and I'm now nearly 65, almost 10 years retired, still involved in prison work with Prison Fellowship. Has God used me in any way? Now, this is not to do with conceit. This is just kind of finding out whether God has a plan and a purpose for our life. And looking back very often is the real way of discovering whether God has a plan for your life. Does he have? Was that God's plan for my life? And I can say now categorically that it was. I've met people that I would never ever have met had I not been in the prison service. I've spoken to people about the Lord Jesus that I would never ever have spoken to apart from being in the prison service. Now you might say, well, Derek, that happens in any walk of life. Yes, you're right, it does. Of course it does. You're absolutely right, it does. But looking back, I am convinced that God put his hand on my life, an ordinary laddie, with no great ambitions from a material point of view, no great skills, no great education, but God put his hand in my life, and he saved me, and he prepared me for what his will was for my life. I meant to say this to you. Ian said to me, when he spoke to me, he said, it's people like you. And you know something, to this day, I have no idea what he meant. Haven't a clue. People like me? What did he see? Still don't know. Let me say to you folks, the kind of people that God wants to do his will today, it's folks like you. Folks like you. If you're saved tonight, he has a purpose for your life. It's more than earning money. It's more than getting married and having a family. It's more than remaining healthy. His purpose for your life is that you might serve him and live for him. Now, I have no intention tonight of glorifying myself in any shape or form. That's, in fact, I couldn't anyway, even if I wanted to. But what I do want to say to you is this. Doing God's will and being in God's will is just about as important a thing as there can be. Don't know that I can think of anything more important than that. Just to know God's will and to be in God's will for your life. When you read through Paul's letters, especially if you're going through his letters, but even if you go through the Acts of the Apostles, but through his letters, there are certain things that comes out very, very loudly and very clearly. Is this, that in all Paul's circumstances, in all of them, God's hand was on his life. And he protected him. Now that, you'll find, comes out again and again. As you read through Paul's life, thorns, jail, beatings, persecutions. And in all of these things, God's hand was on him. And he rescued him. He delivered him. He kept him safe. Now, why did he do that? Because God had a purpose for his life. And his purpose was that he should preach the gospel to a wide circle of people. Eventually, it was necessary for Paul to fulfill God's will by going to Rome. Because the Lord Jesus had said to Paul when he was commissioning him that he would speak to governors and he would speak to kings. And so it was important and necessary for Paul to be in all of these places. Governors run jails and other places, but to speak to kings. And so he had to be in all of these places. And in order that Paul should fulfill God's will for his life, God's hand was on him and kept him safe. Now you might wonder why I'm saying that. I'm saying that for this reason. God's hand has been powerfully in my life to keep me safe. Now I don't intend tonight giving you details of the kind of things that happen in prisons. But I have seen riots. I have been taken hostage. My life has been threatened on more than one occasion. Now, I don't see these things in a boastful way at all. But here's what I do know. God's hand's been in my life. And he's kept me safe in all of these situations. In all of them. And I think that there's an evidence of being in God's will. Is that he protects us and he's with us in all of these areas of our lives that he puts us in. And I would say to you young folks again, especially you young folks, you trust your life to God and he will literally look after you for all of your life. How do I know that? Because that's what he's done for me. He will look after you. He will keep you safe while you are doing his will and as you are in his will. I hope that's kind of a challenge and an encouragement for you tonight. Lord, you might be asking, what is it you want me to do? I wonder if someone's going to leave this little room tonight. Hugh was apologizing for the smallness of the meeting tonight. I don't see that as an issue. There's enough folks in here tonight, if they were to do God's will, we'd turn this world upside down. What is God's will for your life? Are you going to ask him that tonight? Are you going to ask people and have discussions with people tonight? Talk about it. You older folks, might you have the courage to go alongside one of the young folks and say to them, I believe this is what God wants you to do. And this is how I think you should prepare yourself for God's will for your life. That's what Ian Porter did with me. He came alongside me and he encouraged me. That's what we need to do. And you young folks in here tonight, I wonder if you have a desire in your heart to serve the living God. I don't know if I've ever said this in here before, but just before I started, or just when I started in the prison service, there was a hymn sung by a Canadian. And the only words I remember of this hymn is this verse. And it became my motto, to be used of God, to speak, to sing, to pray. To be used of God, to show someone the way. And that song that song being sung became an important hymn, an important song in my life. And the only words I remember are these words. I've struggled to try and find the words for the rest of that hymn, and I've never ever been able to come across them. But these words have stuck. I wonder if they'll be your words tonight. To be used of God, to sing, to speak, to pray. To be used of God, to show someone the way. Now, have hundreds of people become Christians as a result of Derek Watt and being in the prison service? I think the answer is no. But I think it's equally true for me to say, I don't know. I honestly don't know. I'm not aware of hundreds, but I honestly don't know. But maybe when I get to heaven, I might discover that there have been hundreds. But that's really not of any great importance. I do know of folks who've come to know the Lord Jesus, and their lives have been powerfully changed. And they now are doing a work for God because of the change that occurred in their lives while in prison. What a thrill it is, and I'm sure there's folks sitting in this meeting place tonight who know the joy of leading people to the Saviour. To be used of God, to sing, to speak, to pray. Great thrill, great joy to be used in the service of God. Now, I was a jailer. Not glamorous. Honestly, it's not glamorous. I could tell you some of the jobs you have to do, but I won't go into these kind of details tonight. There's little or no glamour about it. They'll give you a uniform, a white shirt and a black tie and a black pair of trousers, and they'll give you a chain with a bunch of keys, and they'll give you a hat to wear, and if you get promoted, they'll put scrambled egg on the top of it and pips in your shoulders, and it might make you look important. But the importance of the job, it's not the uniform they give you or the scrambled egg they give you on your hat. The important thing is this: to be used of God. Now, I want to leave that with you tonight. You're going to have other folks coming and speaking to you, and I believe one is a professor. Much more preparation would have gone into his life than into my life, of an academic nature, that is. My life, if it was prepared in any way, it was prepared in my home, by my family, in the environment that I lived in a council house estate, and in the school that I went to. I have a nature inherited from my parents, which was obviously appropriate for the nature required to do the job in the prison service. I never ever felt out of place in a jail. That might sound strange. And I never ever found prisoners strange people. Here's something that you possibly don't know. Three of my brothers were all in and out of the jail. So I maybe kind of was introduced to jail sooner than I kind of thought. And I just want to encourage you tonight. I have a real passion when I see young lads and young girls whose lives lie in front of them, that they don't waste them. God, Paul said, what do you want me to do? I hope that's the prayer of our hearts tonight. God has a plan for your life. You know that famous verse in Jeremiah? I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans, God says, that I have for you. My desire tonight is that the folks in here will know something of that. Those of us who are older in here, and maybe we're saying something like, well, I don't know if I'm in God's will or not. I don't know if the job that I'm doing is what God really wanted me to do. I can't answer these questions for you. remember my mum saying in the late 90s, that says her late 90s, what's God leaving me here for? Why isn't he taking me home? And at that time, she was an invalid. But what she did have in her bedroom was a Gideon Bible, large print Gideon Bible. And we'd bought her a music stand so that that could be on the stand so that she didn't have to hold it up and she could read it. And to the question, why is God leaving me here? You know what the answer was? Because all the home helps used to come in and read her Bible to her. That's why. Isn't that amazing? Now these are the important things that the Lord does in our lives. To be used of God. To sing. To speak. To pray. To be used of God. To show someone the way. My prayer tonight is that the Lord will bless you and use you in a mighty way for him. Let's just pray.